Good morning, everyone. I've got a bit of a case of man flu, and my wife said, "You really like being ill, don't you?" Which I assume means that I was handling it really stoically yesterday. So excuse me if I start coughing or something. Today is Ascension Sunday. Did you know that? Yeah, so it's Ascension Day on Thursday, Ascension Sunday. Here's a little thing I read this week. It should be up on the screen by a great theologian called Tom Wright. It says, "The Ascension locates a part of earth in heaven. Pentecost, that's next week, sends the breath of heaven to earth." How profound. The Ascension locates a part of earth in heaven. Pentecost sends the breath of heaven to earth. Should we pray as we open up God's word together? I'm just going to read this one verse that we're looking at. It says this: "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Lord God, we pray, Lord, that you would come and you would speak. Lord, you are an awesome, amazing God. Lord, thank you for your death, your resurrection, your ascension. Lord, thank you for Pentecost. Thank you that you are here. Come and speak to us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me read that verse for you again. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I was talking with a Christian friend, and he was describing just a couple of weeks ago how he survived a near-fatal car crash last year. In fact, it probably should have been fatal. And he was involved in a head-on collision on a dual carriageway whilst abroad in Europe. And in the midst of this crash, while he was kind of trapped inside his vehicle, as he kind of felt his body be crushed, as he kind of thought this was it, he cried out to God, "God, help me." And as he cried out to God, as he kind of faced these ultimate realities, he kind of did a deal with God. He said, "God, if you get me out of this, if you rescue me from this, if you help me out of this, if I survive this, God, my life will change. I'm going to put you first. Things are going to be different." You ever made a deal with God like that? Yeah? "God, if you will just answer this prayer, I will do dot, dot, dot," whatever it is. Well, my friend prayed, and you know, God heard his prayer. He rescued him. In fact, he said that he met with God in that moment in a way that he'd never met with God ever before. God met with him, touched him, and he answered his prayer. And I asked my friend, I said, "So how's your side of the bargain going?" And he was very honest, and I asked if I could share this. And he said, "Actually, it's not going so well. I've not managed to follow through on my promise yet," he said, though he's still intending to. And I've been thinking about that conversation. I've been thinking of the many times when I've made promises to God that I've broken or not followed through on. And I've been wondering why. Why do I so often fail to put God first? You know, this verse we're looking at, verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15, says, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." Notice the word "always." It's a troubling word, isn't it? Not sometimes, always give yourselves. I wonder how you're doing at that. Why do we not always give ourselves fully? Do you know, I don't think there's a lack of sincerity when we make those kind of promises to God. We genuinely mean them. Why do we then fail? And I think this kind of touches on a bigger question. Why do people sometimes, you know, they accept Christ into their lives, and yet, you know, their lives can kind of remain a bit unchanged. You know, something bad happens and maybe they even bail out. Why does that happen? That's what we're going to sort of explore a bit this morning. And we're going to ask, how can these words of verse 58 become a reality for us? How can we be a people who give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? It's often said that wrong behavior flows from wrong thinking. And in Corinth, there was all kinds of wrong thinking, as we're probably aware of if you've been coming along in this series. And we've seen, though, that in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul frequently addresses this wrong behavior through theology, through their thinking, trying to get their thinking straight. So what is wrong with our thinking that means that we often don't give ourselves fully? Well, it's got something to do with the resurrection. And I think one of our problems, and we're just going to look at two problems. I've put these in the negative, probably because I was feeling ill this week. one of our problems is that as Christians, too often we look backwards and not forwards. Have you ever heard a sermon along these lines? God has done so much for you. Now what will you do for him? Or Jesus gave his life for you. Now what will you give for him? Maybe you've heard me say something like that. Might sound quite familiar to you. This idea that we should obey God, obey Christ out of gratitude for what he's done. It reflects something of the sentiment of those promises that we make to God, those deals we make with God. If you do this, I'll do this. But is that right? Are we supposed to serve God out of gratitude to him? I want to suggest that gratitude as a motivator for Christian living is neither biblical nor effective in creating the sort of lives that we see here in verse 58. In fact, it's one of the reasons that we fail to live these lives. Verse 58 begins like this. Therefore, my dear brothers, what is therefore referring to? Well, it's referring to the chapter we've just looked at, isn't it? It's referring to the resurrection. Chapter 15 is all about the glorious implications of the resurrection of Christ, this future coming of Christ that means we too one day will be resurrected. We're not ultimately headed for a sort of vague, ethereal heaven, but we're headed towards a new heaven, a new earth, where God makes everything new when Christ returns. When we become the stewards of creation that we were intended to be. And that is what Paul gets the Corinthians focusing on as he then calls them to lead these very, very different transformed lives. It's not backwards looking in gratitude. It is radically forward looking in faith. And one of the things we've realized in our community group as we've been going through the resurrection studies is that we spend so little time talking about the resurrection and its implications for the future compared to the amount of time, for example, we think about the cross. And yet Paul says, verse 14, without the resurrection, your faith is futile. It's absolutely essential for our faith. And yet we talk about it so little. We did in our group. We were recognizing that. I'm not saying we shouldn't focus on the cross or that we shouldn't be grateful for what God has done. You know, our hearts should be full of thankfulness. But that thankfulness is not what enables people to live for God. In fact, when we use gratitude in that way, it becomes quite dangerous. And John Piper writes about this. He's written a great book, Future Grace. And I was rereading it this week. And he writes this. He asked the question, could gratitude nullify grace? He writes, it seems that gratitude is so vulnerable to misuse as what he calls a debtor's ethic that God has not ordained it for it to function as a prominent motive in Christian living. This is a remarkable thing. And we can see more clearly why God would lead us in this way when we see what is at stake. If the impulses of gratitude slip over into the debtor's ethic, grace soon ceases to be grace. The effort to repay God in the ordinary way that we pay our creditors would nullify grace and turn it into a business transaction. If we see acts of obedience as installment payments, we make grace into a mortgage. Are you making mortgage payments to God at the moment? Are you trying to pay him back, kind of for what he's done for you? You see, the problem of this kind of debtor's ethic, you know, gratitude is the primary motive for service, is it leads to legalism. You know, when someone gives a gift, it's not wrong to feel grateful. The problem comes with the impulse that now you owe a gift. Yeah? And, you know, that turns gifts into basically a legal currency. And it's so ingrained in our culture, isn't it? You know, you do someone a favor and they must repay you, or someone does you a favor and you think, oh yeah, I must repay them. I read this week that in Filipino culture, they even have a phrase for this called utang na lub. Is that right? Yeah. Something like that. Sorry. That you're kind of indebted to life for someone. And that affects how we see God. Paul writes a wonderful, endearing phrase though here, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers. Paul has had to say some harsh things to the Corinthians. They were way off track in some areas. But at no point does he question their salvation. Why? Why? Why does he call them brothers? Why are they still part of the family of God? Well, it's because their salvation is not based on what they've done and what they've been doing, but what on Christ has done and will do. You know, one of the major problems Christians have when we start getting involved in wrong behavior is that along with the guilt that you get for doing what you know is wrong, is this sense that because you've now done something wrong, you can't actually engage with God. You can't be close to God. You're no longer worthy. Have you ever had that sense? You're no longer sort of fit to serve God. I was with another Christian friend last week, and he was saying how he wants to reconnect, but he feels hypocritical coming back into church life and serving God. Do you know, so often we can feel like that. But that is not how a relationship with God works. A relationship with God, our relationship with God is not based on our performance. It's based on what Christ has done for us. And this is why Paul declares this over the Corinthians. He says this, 1 Corinthians 6, 11. He says, this is what some of you were. He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It is based on Christ. Religion is, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Yeah? That's religion. And it's really popular, it's very attractive because it gives you control of your salvation. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel is, I'm accepted. It's done. Therefore, I'm free. Like our, you know, like we say in our values of the church, we're free people. Free to obey. Because I'm accepted because of Christ. And this is a really important distinction. This is one of the things, or maybe the thing, that the Corinthians have to, look, verse 58, stand firm on. Let nothing move you off the gospel of grace. This is really important. If you think about it for a minute, if I'm saved by my works, then there is a limit on what Christ, what God can demand of me. Because there's a limit to what I can go through. Because I don't deserve that, God. Because, look, I'm saved based on what I've done. There's a limit. But if grace is a gift, if salvation is a gift, then there is no limit. No limit to what God can ask. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. Maybe you've been listening to this and you're thinking, I can't believe, Tim, you fail to keep God's ways and standards. Can't believe these people who don't live up to God's standards. At least I'm not failing. At least I'm giving myself fully to God's work. Maybe you're doing okay, but you find yourself kind of a bit resentful of those who aren't. Maybe a bit critical, condemning of those who are not serving as you're serving. And you know, when those feelings emerge, it shows again that we haven't got a hold of grace. Like that elder brother in the parable of the lost son. You know, you wonder why some of us are so manic, so kind of burned up, you know, so up and down according to how things are going. It's the same problem. You know, we're trying to save ourselves, whether it's through our work or through our ministry. We're putting ourselves in the place of the Savior. No, it is Christ who saves. What are you justified by? Is it Jesus and only Jesus? Do you know, sometimes when we serve, we think we're doing God a favor. And you know, when that happens, nothing like real character change takes place, because we've not realized the gospel. We've not realized that we are dear brothers and sisters. Not realized we have a Father who loves us. Why does He love us? Because He loves us. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't love you because you're going to serve in hope, though I hope you will. He loves you because He loves you. How wonderful. You can't fall out of that, can you? God's grace is amazing. It's wonderful. It's freeing. You know, when you get grace, the slave turns to a child. You know, duty becomes a wonderful choice. Grace. This, you know, the point of Christ's past work on the cross is that we no longer have to look backwards at our sin, but that we can look forwards with faith and expectation and confidence to what Christ is doing and will do. There's an amazing future ahead for God's people, and it's given as a gift. We don't have to pay it back. You know, when you're running a race, you don't keep looking back, do you? You keep your eyes fixed ahead. Faith and hope are intended as the primary motivators in a Christian life, especially when the going is tough. And this is what Jesus demonstrates, doesn't he? Hebrews 12 verse 2 says this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's what we need. Excuse me, I just need to. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him. See that? Future looking. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was able to go through that difficult thing, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a picture of the ascension just there. Verse 58 says, stand firm, let nothing move you. This is referring to the word of the gospel. If you're just wondering whether this is right, just look with me, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and which you have taken your stand. You see that? It sort of bookends this chapter. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. There are all sorts of things that can move us away from the gospel of grace. Move us away from living in the light of this amazing future that's ahead. Things that kind of rock our world. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus and what is to come, you know, we become so much more secure because we look to an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat in a rough sea and started to feel seasick. You ever had that experience? Horrible, isn't it? The key when you're on a boat in a rough sea is you look at the horizon. You look ahead. In fact, if you can look at land, that's even better. If you look at something that is stable, that is not moving, then even as things rock, you are okay. And that's kind of the picture here, that we need to look forward to this certain, amazing hope that the resurrection points to. And as we do that, it propels us forward. Do you know, if we put our hope in the things of this world, things that move, things that die, things that break, when they die, when they break, our hope just shatters. We've got to be having our eyes set on the eternal, unchangeable God that we serve. So look forwards, not backwards. Second problem we have is this. We tend to hold on rather than give away. Verse 58 says this. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What is it that we're being asked to give ourselves to? What is the work of the Lord? Is it telling people about how to get to heaven when they die? How to have a personal relationship with God? Well, it certainly includes that. But one of the problems we get when we ignore 1 Corinthians 15 and other passages like it is that our view of salvation gets narrowed to just that. Just becomes about saving souls for eternity. But the work of the Lord is much bigger than that, as we've seen over recent weeks. You know, it's about something that God is doing the whole of the cosmos, the whole of creation. It's something that the whole of creation is longing for this moment when the sons of God will be revealed. This is a big work. This is about God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. You know, one of the reasons salvation has been narrowed down to this quite narrow definition is actually partly because of our history, and I find it's helpful to understand this. Do you know, the Reformation and the preceding years marked a time when people knew the great truths about God. They knew that God existed. They knew these amazing things that we've been talking about. Their main need over these past, you know, hundreds of years has been to make it personal. They knew it, but it needed to become personal, yeah? Today's society, they don't know the great truths about God. Today's society, many people don't even believe that God exists, let alone have any concept of making that personal. And what today's people need is they need to get a glimpse that this God that we're singing about, this God that we're worshiping, this God that we are talking about is real. That he's alive, that resurrection is true, not just a funny, strange idea, but there is truth here. And one of the ways, perhaps the way, that God, that people find out that God is real, is what Brother Moses was talking about. That we might be God's hands and his feet to people. That they might see in the church that God is alive. This is the work of the Lord. To show people that God is real, that God is king. It's something that needs to be done in the workplace, in the school, in the family, in the pub, in every place, everywhere in our communities. It needs to be done with our words, with our actions. You just think about the life of Jesus at the moment. You think about the work of the Lord. Yeah? What did he do? Yes, he died for us. But look what he did with his life. He healed. He drew alongside. He touched. He blessed. Wow. That is the work of the Lord. Brother Moses shared a couple of weeks ago about how he held the hands of those two children. Do you remember that? So powerful, wasn't it? Oh, they held his hands really, didn't they? They clutched onto him. These two children whose mother was dying of HIV, former temple prostitute. And God spoke to him through that and said, this is what the world needs. The world needs to know that I'm alive by you being my hands, my feet. That's how people will realize that God is real and that he cares. And it's wonderful, the money that's been given, isn't it? Praise the Lord. It's fantastic. Let's celebrate that more. Do you know, that's going to go and it's going to bless people all around the world. But do you know, today I just want to remind us that there are people on our doorsteps, people in our city who also need to know that God is real, that God cares, and that he loves. And Claire, this is not there, she put it out with her baby. Claire put it so beautifully, didn't she? You know, the way that people know that in our society, particularly, is in the giving of our time, isn't it? Giving of our time. Do you know, one of the ways we can do that is through things like hope. Do you know, it blows people away when people give of their time for free. When people serve, when people show something of grace. Do you know, we could do with probably about 100 people signing up today. That probably means most of you need to be thinking, oh yeah, that might be me. But you know, too often, Christians are only known for what we're against. Do you know, we're against abortion, against gay marriage, against this, against that. But that is not what defines God's people. We are not a protest party like UKIP. Do you know, personally, I'm very concerned about the numbers of people voting for parties like UKIP and the rise of the National Front in France. That is not Christianity. That couldn't be further from Christianity. Christianity is verse 58, give yourself. Give yourself on behalf of others. Welcome the stranger. Bless those who would persecute you. Amen? Does our city know that we love them? And by extension that God loves them? Or do they just know what we're against? Are we defined by love? Are we defined by the sort of life that Jesus demonstrates for us? Do you know what? Sometimes we can be so caught up in doctrinal arguments and infighting that we forget our primary calling. I found this verse in Jeremiah 29:7 really helpful. to the people in a city with full of people who are far from God. This is God's instruction to them. The city of Babylon. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Not against it. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. We are called to this city. That's why you're here. We're called to this city, called to give ourselves fully. It's a beautiful thing when God's people do that. Then the city will know that God is alive. As we help the poor, as we serve our communities, we bless our city. It brings something of that glorious future, that kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 58 says, therefore, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's a sense of hard work and toil. It's not just a conversation about God here and there. It's much more radical than that. The resurrection doesn't lead to a desire to escape this world. That's the Greek kind of Platonic view that we were looking at a few weeks ago. Or even a sense that this world doesn't matter. No, God loves this world. He's going to renew this world. Tom Wright, who I began with, he writes this. Belief in the bodily resurrection includes the belief that what is done in the present body, that here and now, by the power of the Spirit, will be reaffirmed in the eventual future in ways at which we can presently only guess. Yeah? What you do now affects then. You know, one of the big teachings in the Bible is this idea of reward, and we haven't got time to go there. This idea that the reward then is connected to the things we do now. There's a link, the resurrection declares, between now and then. In the same way as you kind of, if you invest in a marriage, in a relationship, you know, the fruit of that is you bear, that bears fruit in the future, doesn't it? You invest now in your marriage. And something of that investment now in the Lord's work will bear fruit in the future. Verse 58, give yourselves fully. Do you know, the heart of the gospel is a man who gave himself fully, dying for his enemies, giving his life in sacrifice. At the heart of our beliefs is that we are saved by grace alone. And what that does is it humbles me before people. It means I don't trample on people. Because it's not about me and what I can do. It's what God has done. It's the way of the gospel is weakness. Serving when I don't feel able. Give yourself away. Always give. Jesus said this, he who tries to keep his life will lose it. Yeah? He who loses his life will find it. I looked up the reference for that. Matthew 10:39, Mark 8:35, Luke 9:24, Luke 17:34, John. All must be important, I thought. Jesus' ministry, it looked like it was in vain, that it had failed, that it wasn't going to amount to anything. And then resurrection happened. Curtain torn in two, dead, raised to life, finished, becomes the victory cry. Let's look forwards. Let's not hold on to our time, to our treasure. Let's give ourselves away. That God might be glorified, that the city might know that we're for them and that God loves them. Let's pray together. Lord God, even as I preach this message, I'm aware that it's easier for me to preach my message than live my message. And Lord, I will ask for your help to live it. Lord, help me. Help my brothers and sisters to look forwards and to not to cling to the stuff of this world or to the things we have, but Lord, to do what you did, to give ourselves away that we might see life coming in all its fullness. Lord, help us. Lord, with this season coming up, these coming weeks and months, be a time where our city knows without doubt that God is real and that he cares and that he loves them. And Lord, would you save people, we pray, that they might too discover this amazing gospel of grace. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.